We ask now, Lord Jesus, that just as you abide in the Father and you live because of him, that you would make us to abide in you, and you would make us to live because of you, and that you would make us to bear much fruit. So we pray that you would grant by the mercy and power of your Holy Spirit that our hearts and minds would be fertile soil, that you would overcome all of our weakness and all of our sinfulness, that your word would penetrate deeper in our hearts and take root that is stronger than even any care or pleasure of this world, so that growing up unto maturity, it would be the implanted word that saves our souls and makes us fruitful, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Glorify yourself by this work, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20, these are God's words. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We've had great hope for Abram. We've had great hope for Abram because ever since Genesis 3, we have been looking for that seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And we have heard God say about Abram that in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then we saw in last week's portion, Abram responding to the promises of God with faith that obeys and faith that worships. Indeed, the faith of Abram is the model faith for us. The Holy Spirit, carrying the Apostle Paul along, said so in Galatians chapter 3, that the descendants of Abraham who are saved with Abraham are the ones who have the faith of Abraham. And so we have had high hopes for Abram. But if we thought Abram was going to be the hero of the story, we have been greatly mistaken. We often, when we focus on what it looks like when Christ produces faith in someone, when we are obeying the command that we just heard from 2 Corinthians 13, to test ourselves, examine ourselves, whether or not we are in the faith. Is there evidence that Christ is powerful in us, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 13? Are the marks of true and saving faith being produced in our lives? Often, when we obey that command and make that analysis, we end up taking our focus off of him who produces those marks in us. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us this morning in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20, and he redirects our focus. He holds out to us what the faith of Abram looks like. It's real. And we saw that it was real last week in the obedience and the worship and so forth. But it's also real, not idealized. And we find not just here, but even throughout the whole narrative of God's dealing with Abram and Abram's walking with God, that his faith grows and fits and starts. And so it's a great encouragement to us who have often stumbling faith, because the God who preserved and prospered Abram despite and through his often stumbling faith is the same yesterday and today and forever. And for believers who often stumble, the glimpse that we get of our gracious God, whose grace is greater than our stumblings, is precious to us this morning. So this morning, the main idea of the passage is that believers stumble in their faith, but God's grace overrules our weakness and remaining sin. In order to see that this morning, we need to see just these two main things. First, Abram's spectacular stumble. And then in the second place, God's greater grace. Abram's spectacular stumble and God's greater grace. First part of Abram's spectacular stumble is doubting God's ability to care for him. Doubting God's ability to care for him. Now there was a famine in the land and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. Now that doesn't seem like a terrible idea, does it? If you are picking where you are going to live, and in one place there's a poor economy, and in the other place there's a good economy and much opportunity, and you know, more likely to put food on your plate, you pick the place with a good economy that there's more likely to put food on your plate. But there was an if at the beginning of that sentence, wasn't there? If you are the person who's picking where to live. Is that Abram's situation? In Genesis chapter 12? No, God is the one who's making the real estate decisions for Mr. Abram. It was God who had told him to move to the land. It was God who had promised him this particular land. And God had promised him impossible things already, to which he had responded with worship. He had promised to the barren man, to your seed, I will give this land. And Abram responded with worship, even though he had no seed, even though humanly speaking, there did not seem to be a possibility of seed. And so it does not seem unreasonable to say that if Abram was going to continue in the same strength of faith, that he would say, well, it does not seem humanly possible that we would do well in the midst of this famine. But God has promised me that my seed would inherit this land. And in order for myself and my barren wife to have offspring, we do have to survive. That's kind of a prerequisite. We're going to find later on that when God promises, when God commands Abram to kill Isaac, the one through whom God had said, your offspring will be named, that Abram said, well, fine, according to Hebrews 11, God can raise him from the dead if he's the one that the promise is going to come from. But our faith isn't always consistent. It doesn't always continue in the same strength. Abram stumbles spectacularly. He doubts God's ability to care for him. He leaves the land where he was commanded to have gone. Even worse than doubting God's ability to care for him, he trusts in himself. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. Abram doesn't trust that God has a plan for how Abram is going to be able to live, but he trusts that Abram has a plan for how Abram is going to be able to live. Once we begin to doubt God's ability to care for us, our faith is in danger of stumbling into trusting ourselves and our own schemes. Abram's spectacular stumble. He doubts God's ability to care for him. He leaves the land that he had been commanded to go to. He trusts in himself to save his own life when he hadn't trusted God. He masterminds the sister lie. Later, he's going to recognize that the lying is a sin when he does this again with Abimelech and tries to excuse it. Well, it's not really a lie. She's my half-sister. So he knows that it's a lie and that the lie is wrong. Even worse, he exposes his wife. He exposes his wife to the danger of adultery. He exposes his wife to danger from God. He, who is the one who is supposed to be her leader and protector, you remember, God establishes that with Adam and his wife. Before he creates the woman for Adam, before he gives Adam the wife, he gives Adam the commands in the garden, the conditions of the covenant, so that he puts upon Adam the duty of leading and teaching his wife. Something that the Holy Spirit himself in 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes application of from Genesis chapter 2. So here Abram is supposed to be Sarai's leader and teacher, the one who guards her from sinning, the one who communicates her not the will of Abram, but the will of God. He stumbles spectacularly in exposing his wife to the danger of her own sin. In fact, he leads her into more of his sin. And just in case we are going to miss that there is a spectacular stumble here, it's all highlighted by Abram being rebuked. Children, who tells Abram in this passage that he is the one who has done wrong? There's one thing when God is the one who tells you that you've done wrong. Who's the one who ends up telling Abram that he has done wrong? Verse 18 and 19. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me?" Well, Genesis was the first book of Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. What kind of a man do you think the Israelites thought of Pharaoh as? Well, he was the epitome of evil. He was, as it were, Satan's number one guy on earth. There's nobody so bad as Pharaoh. I'm so glad that we are children of good father Abraham and not like that nasty Pharaoh over there. How humiliating that it is Pharaoh who is the one who is in the right, giving a rebuke, a correction to Abram, for which Abram has no answer, humbles us to remember that even with the faith of Abram, we may stumble into sin by which the pharaohs of the world seem to compare well in their actions. Abram stumbles spectacularly. What are we doing to keep vigilant from such stumbling? Do you remember where it began? What was the first part of his stumble? Doubted God's ability to care for him. The Lord has given us his worship and the means of grace by which to maintain and strengthen faith. Faith without which it is impossible to please God. And whatever is not of faith, says the scripture, is sin. And so we are to keep vigilant from stumbling. This is a controversial point in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, in part because the text does not come out and correct Abram. Yes, it leaves Pharaoh to do that, and it's plenty obvious that he does stumble. But one of the reasons why the text doesn't come out and correct Abram is because Abram is not the primary character in Genesis 12, 10 through 20. The Lord is. What is more extraordinary than the fact that Abram falls on his face in his faith is that God is actually blessing Abram all the way through. We know that what he is doing is wrong. We know that it is can only be forgiven by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. It doesn't excuse anything that he does in the chapter. But he is not the main character here. And by the time we get to chapter 13 and verse 4, and God has brought Abram literally back to the place that he was at first, Abram is going to build an altar, or rather, he's coming to the altar, which he has made there between Bethel and Ai at first in 13 verse 4, and he's going to call on the name of the Lord. That is, he is going to offer sacrifice and worship unto the God who has blessed him and forgiven him by the death of a substitute. Looking forward to Jesus. That's what that altar, that's what that sacrifice was about. That the only way you and I can have a relationship with God like that of Abram, the only way that you and I can be the spiritual descendants of Abram is through the sacrifice of Jesus. And it is through that sacrifice that God is righteous to bless Abram despite his stumbling. So in the second place, we see God's greater grace. God's greater grace. We see this in provision, we see this in protection, and we see this in two foretastes. First, a foretaste of the Exodus, and then a foretaste of Christ. God's greater grace in provision, God's greater grace in protection, and God's greater grace in giving a foretaste of the Exodus, and indeed a foretaste of Christ. First, provision. In the land, in Canaan, Abram has nothing, or he has a famine at least. He comes down to Egypt, and he is prospered. Pharaoh treats Abram well for Sarai's sake, and God is treating Abram well for Christ's sake. In verse 16, we see that he accumulates sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 13, verse 2, it's going to say now, and this is something that was prospered in the midst of a famine, Abram was very rich, chapter 13, verse 2, in livestock, in silver, and in gold. God is blessing Abram in the midst of his stumbling. My dear brothers and sisters, do not judge your actions by whether or not God was merciful to you in them. God, by his grace, is free to bless. And indeed, if we do not come to repentance, if the Lord does not bring into our lives that rebuke, it would be a great curse to receive much blessing. There are many who make a decision that is questionable according to Scripture, and then something, at least in earthly terms, good comes out of it, and they feel justified in it. But the story is not that Abram's plan worked. He might have thought that at the end of verse 16, right? He says, verse 13, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. And then verse 16, it says that Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. Aren't we tempted to say at the end of verse 16, ah, the plan worked. I knew that was a good idea. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that here is a saint who is stumbling spectacularly, just as many of you are stumbling even now, or have stumbled, and will stumble. James 3 verse 2 says, we all stumble many ways in all things. So this is an important consideration. This passage is addressing an important situation for us. What to do when we stumble? What to focus on when we stumble? What is happening when we stumble? What to do is to turn from ourselves unto Christ, who is blessing us in the midst of it, and not excuse our stumbling for the fact of his blessing. The way Romans chapter 2 puts it is, just because God is being merciful and forbearing and patient with you, and the consequences of your sin aren't heaped up on you now, do not think that what you are doing is okay. Says, don't you see that the patience and forbearance of God is meant to lead you to repentance? Is meant to make you say, I have been so wicked, and yet God has still been so good. I must turn from my sin to this God who is both merciful and powerful to bless me despite my sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, it says that if we do not respond that way, then we will be storing up wrath for ourselves against the day of wrath. God's greater grace. First, provision, the sheep and male donkeys and male and female servants, female donkeys and camels and livestock, silver and gold. Also protection, but Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. There's also something that happens between verse 17 and 18 that the Holy Spirit does not give us the record of. But somehow Pharaoh finds out why these plagues. Perhaps it is similar to what Pharaoh does to Abimelech later on when Abram does this again. Remember that? He comes to Abimelech in the night. I'm a boy, what can I say? One of my favorite texts. You are a dead man. Because of this man's wife. We don't know. But God protects Abram. He protects Sarai, Abram's wife. He plagues Pharaoh in his house. with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. If you are in Christ, even if you are stumbling, God is still blessing you for Christ's sake, providing for you for Christ's sake, and protecting you for Christ's sake. This is the grace of our God. It doesn't make sense to us. We want to sit here and say, that doesn't make sense. If he does that, wouldn't that just harden us in our sin? Wouldn't we just take him for granted? And if you do take him for granted, perhaps you are being hardened in your sin, and perhaps this doesn't apply to you. But the heart that belongs to Christ and sees that even though I have stumbled, and even though I am stumbling, he is still blessing me. He is still providing for me. He is still protecting me. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. That heart responds with love and new repentance and new faith and hates its sin more. Because of how good our God is. And because he is our motivation and not what we can get out of him. Indeed, this is the truth behind the Exodus and behind the deliverance, the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, both of which we have a foretaste here. There is a foretaste of Exodus. Does this sound familiar? God plagues Pharaoh with great plagues and gets Pharaoh to load his people, God's people, up with the prosperity of Egypt and then commands that they would be sent away. Does that sound familiar? Did you think that the first time that that happened was with Moses and Aaron and Charlton Heston and special effects? And here it is. The Lord to the generation that came out in the wilderness, who first received this first book of Moses, is saying to them, yes, the Exodus is a one-time event, but the grace behind the Exodus is a continuous reality. It's amazing how often the flood and the Exodus are referred to throughout the rest of Scripture. You think about it, those are one-time events. Why are they referred to so often? Because God is still the same God he was as he judged the world, but saved by grace in the flood. And he is still the same God who chooses a people, not because they are great and not because they are good, but because he is great and he is good and he determines to carry out his loving purpose for no reason in them. You wouldn't have picked Israel. I wouldn't have picked Israel. In fact, God tells them in Deuteronomy, he wouldn't have picked Israel, except that he decided to love them. And he made promises in that love, and he kept those promises. He is a God of grace. And for us who stumble so often in our walk with him, this knowledge of this God, of this grace, is exactly what we need to turn our hearts away from whatever is making us stumble and back to him and say, you who are being good to me, even now in my stumbling for the sake of your love in Christ, I belong to you and I renew my rejection of trusting in myself and I renew my rejection of living for my sin and I renew my trust in you alone, and I renew my living for you. And so he directs us as we consider the faith of Abram from last week, and we see the marks of it, and we say, I want to have faith like that. And God says, yes, but faith like that is also imperfect. It grows in fits and starts. It encounters many stumblings. It needs its focus continually redirected from self to Christ. God's greater grace for spectacular stumblers. But there is not only a foretaste of the Exodus here, there is a foretaste of Christ. Thus was fulfilled the scripture, out of Egypt I have called my son. Does that ever bother you? Does it seem like playing fast and loose with the Bible? Back when I was probably in my mid to late teens and knew everything, I'm reading along in the gospel, talks about the angel appearing to Joseph and saying to take the boy and his mother to Egypt because Herod is trying to kill him. And thus is fulfilled the scripture, out of Egypt is called my son. And me, with all my 17 years of great wisdom, I want to correct the infinite, almighty, holy, omniscient God, the Holy Spirit, and say, that's not what that text meant. How foolish. You see, this is a foretaste of the Exodus, but the Exodus was a foretaste of Christ. Because Christ is the Son of God, who is righteous and a true son. God says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son, but Israel is a terrible son. God's true son is the Lord Jesus, who comes up out of Egypt. The Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus feeds the people in the wilderness. So that they actually kind of get the parallel and think that Jesus has come to open an all-you-can-eat buffet. And Jesus says, no, you missed the point. You should be here for me. I am the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. That's what the manna was about. The Lord Jesus is the one who gives his thirsty people to drink. What we are seeing here is that we can't trust in Abram any more than Abram could. And we can't trust in being Abram's children. If Abram couldn't trust in being Abram, then how stupid would it be to trust in being his children? And yet we can do that, can't we? We can trust in being part of the church. We can trust in having the signs. We can trust in having the Bible. We can trust in knowing to act a little bit differently than other people. I think when push comes to shove, there are many in the churches who the reason they feel safe before God is because they figure they're part of the church, and if anybody's going to be saved, it's probably going to be them. But that is no different than the mind of the Pharisees who thought that they were children of Abram. But they were children of the stumbling of Abram because they were trusting in who they were and what they were doing. They weren't children of the faith of Abram. Jesus told the people who thought that way, who felt safe because of their earthly status, they were children of the devil. That if they were children of Abram, they would have trusted in him. They would have rejoiced to see his day because it was his day that made Abram glad. Christ is the only true righteousness any of us can have. He is the true son. And if we are to have adoption, it must be through faith in him. But Christ isn't just the only true righteousness. He is a sure righteousness. So sure that if you are in Christ, there is grace for you even in the midst of your stumbling. God is the star. God is the hero of Genesis 12 verses 10 through 20. He is the hero of all history. And he is the hero, the star of your life. You see, Scripture teaches us that for believers, he doesn't treat us according to the consistency of our faith, but rather according to the worthiness of Christ. That's what you're asking him to do. That's what you are committing yourself to, throwing yourself upon, trusting in, resting in when you come to God through Jesus Christ. That he will treat you not according to the consistency of your faith, but according to the worthiness of Christ. Not according to the warmth of your love, but according to the perfection of Christ. Not according to the performance of your obedience, but according to the perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ. You see, those who believe in Christ with the faith of Abraham should learn from Genesis 12, 10 through 20, that they will also stumble spectacularly as Abraham stumbled. But this is the nature of grace. It is blessing for those who deserve only curse, because Jesus Christ is our deserving. And he is the one who has earned our blessing. And it is strength for those who have only weakness, because Jesus Christ gives himself to be our life. This does not excuse stumbling. To say that we may do whatever we want because of grace is exactly the opposite of the repentance and faith that grace produces. And anyone who find yourself responding to this message with that kind of an attitude probably ought to get on your knees before God this afternoon or as soon as possible. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. And ask him for the grace to change your heart so that you will respond to the news of blessing for those who deserve curse by rejecting sin and trusting in Christ. And not with the rebellious, Christ-hating response of saying, oh, great, that means I could do whatever I want. But what this truth of grace, blessing for those who deserve curse, and strength for those who have only weakness, what it does for the one who is stumbling in his repenting and stumbling in his believing, is it takes our focus off of ourselves and redirects it to Him who is being gracious, who alone can turn us from our stumbling and renew in us our repentance and renew in us in our faith. And He comes to you who stumble this morning and He says, behold the God of greater grace. Turn from your stumbling back to Him. What He has started, He will complete, even though for you it comes in many fits and starts, just as it did for Abram. Dear stumbling believer, let this scripture redirect your focus to the God whose greater grace is for stumbling believers. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for displaying yourself in your word, for we become preoccupied with ourselves. And when our repentance and faith are weak, we are even more prone to focus on ourselves and the weakness of our repentance and faith. So we pray that you would turn the focus of our hearts back to you, that you would make us amazed that you are blessing us, providing for us and protecting us, even in the midst of the time of our stumbling, that you would make us all the more and renew our amazement at you, to rest in you, to work in us repentance and new love and new obedience. We praise you, for you are the center, the hero of this passage. And we know that our chief end is to bring you glory and to enjoy you, that you would be the hero of our lives today, this week, the rest of this life, forever. Grant that you would use the preaching of your word as you have said you would to accomplish this in us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.